Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for prayer and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long, oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights weary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when my way is dark, where the nameless dread and fear, as a daylight fades into deep night shades, does He care enough to be near? Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? Where by my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long. Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the nights weary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Gives it thought to Him, does He see? Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights weary, I know my Savior cares.
Find out a little bit more about that God who cares today. Shall we turn to 1 John, 5th chapter? We will begin with verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. I want to bring forth in the next few messages a series with the theme, God is greater. Here in verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Our subject today is witness. God's witness, as we read here, is greater than that of man. God gives one explanation in that regard. We'll not turn there, but Isaiah 41, verses 22 and 23 says this, "Let them bring them forth." The "them" is a reference undoubtedly to the ungodly, false prophets like unto Baal and to others. "Let them bring forth and show us what shall happen." God literally challenges those who would be gods, as he said, those who think they know so very much, who have such a witness to bring forth to the people. "Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, or declare the things for to come. Show the things that are come to hereafter, that you may know that you are God." God challenges them to do something that he has already done. He can do everything, and he already proved it. But these things here, and he is simply challenging them. If you have a witness like that, if you can bring forth something like that, let's see it. And of course, they simply could not do that. The messages that we have begin today on God is greater, I want to see them much more personal than just what the false prophet might say or something of this nature. We want to see how God is greater in my life today. The first thing we will see is the basis for that. Verse 7, "There are three that bear witness," or bear record. That word record, it's the same word as witness. "There are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. These three are one." We recognize that as the Trinity of the Godhead. Understand exactly what that means and rejoice in it, that they are one. They are in harmony one with another. They're not the same person, as some people try to say, but they're absolutely in harmony one with another. Then in verse 7 or 8, "And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood." And notice, these three also agree in one. These are those that we are especially interested in today because they bear witness in the earth. God is greater, and these things describe his witness. And so we read here that the witness is first the Spirit. That, of course, refers to the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit of God of which we speak today. And then, as we read here, the water. The water is a reference to the Word. That is the Word of God. As Jesus himself said, he is, of course, the Word. And so this is a reference indeed to him. And then the blood. This is the basis. This is the guarantee of all of God's witness. God, Jesus, had he not gone to the cross, not one jot and tittle of the Word of God would be any good. But because he did, everything will be absolutely fulfilled. It is because of Christ. Verses 10 to 12 tell us exactly this same thing as we read, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not has made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. We read repeatedly down through here that the witness that God is giving forth, the personification, so to speak, of that witness is his own Son. Verse 11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. It can't be any simpler than that. Now, our first introduction, our first experience with the witness of God is by virtue of the new birth. When we are born again, that is the fact that God is witnessing to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the result, as we find here, is indeed eternal life. This word witness is mentioned quite a number of times here in verses 7 through 12. And not all of them are translated witness. There are some that are translated record. As in verse 10, he believeth not the record God gave of his Son. This is mentioned a number of times in these verses. So the subject of this entire segment is the very witness of God. And God indeed has given to us that witness today. It begins, as I said, with the new birth. Romans 8:16 says it this way. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When a person is born again, they can't really come out and say, this is a guarantee, this is the evidence that I'm saved. People may see that in their conduct and things like that, but conduct doesn't always bear that witness. But the Spirit within us, this is what we are speaking of here. This is God's witness in the earth, and this is indeed unto us. As we read here that this is the witness in himself, as we find here in verse 10. And so the Spirit bears witness with us. You know what that means? That means I don't have to prove to anybody I'm saved. I have the witness in myself. Can't prove anything like that. We have the witness in ourselves. It is by the very Spirit of God, as we see here, that we are the children of God. But I stress again, that experience of being born again when we accept Christ as our Savior is only the beginning of the witness that God wants to have in our lives. As again we read, he has this witness in himself. Let us turn to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. I want to notice another man of whom it is said the same thing, different terminology, but he also had the witness of who indeed God was. Hebrews 6 and verse 13. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Abraham had this indeed witness in himself because God had swore. God could produce no greater witness. And so he swore by himself. He says, I'm my own witness. And that, of course, is absolutely sufficient at this particular point. There is none greater than the witness of God. And then he goes into the Abrahamic covenant, as we read here in verse 14. The fullness of the Abrahamic covenant is found, various elements of that is found from Genesis 15 to Genesis 22. That is where Genesis 22:16 is where this verse is quoted, that God swore by himself. But this is something that you and I also need to know in our own experience. we don't get the fullness of God's witness all at one time. There was a time in the 15th chapter of Genesis when Abraham was given the promise that he was going to inherit the land. That was a part of the Abrahamic covenant. There were many parts of it. But that is one time that Abraham said to God, "Whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" And God's answer is so very beautiful and so very interesting. He told him, take a young heifer, and told him to take some other sacrifices. It's exactly the same truth that we found in 1 John 9. Jesus himself, that sacrifice, the blood, is the guarantee of the promise that I've given to you. That is my witness. Christ is my witness that all of these things are absolutely true. And so it is in our own experience. It is the Son that indeed gives us that witness of God. 1 John 5:10 again, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. It is the witness of all of these promises that God has given unto us. And so this morning I want to see a number of individuals who express this same glorious truth that we find here. They too had the witness in themselves. Job is one of them. We will not turn to this, but it's in Job 13. Verse 15 says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's because God had already revealed that he could be trusted. Job understood that. He saw that before this difficulty he was in ever came his way. Notice further, he also shall be my salvation. God had witnessed that same message unto Job. He knew that in himself, in his own heart. Then in the 18th verse, he says, I have ordered my cause. I know I shall be justified. He had nothing to back that up except the witness in himself. He couldn't point to his physical condition. His comforters were already doing that. See there, you've done something horrible, Job. You need to come clean. You need to confess. You need to fall on your face before God and admit the horrible sin that's in your life. Job insisted, I've done nothing amiss, and I know I'm going to be justified. But again, the only thing he had to do, had to base that on, is the witness in himself. I want to turn to this next one in the third chapter of Daniel. Daniel 3. This is a most wonderful narrative that we see in these verses. It is a record of the three Hebrew children. I'm sure that everyone is familiar with this marvelous story. Nebuchadnezzar was the first world ruler, and he got rather conceited, arrogant, and puffed up about that. And he was the head of gold, as Daniel had told him. It seemed that really went to his head, and so he created an image of gold. It is thought, at least I believe he was, an image of himself. But he had commanded, he had built this image and then this idol, and he commanded that when the people heard the music, that they fall down and worship before that image. We will pick up our story with verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. This matter lies in the fact that they refused to bow down when they heard the music. They were in no wise going to worship this idol, this god that Nebuchadnezzar had put up. But when they said here, we're not careful to answer in this matter. We're not going to miss words. We're not going to give you the impression that we're going to do this and then go and do something else. They were very clear with him in this matter. And so they come out in verse 17. If it be so, our God, whom we serve. They had not just begun serving him. this is their witness in themselves that God had been there all the time. This God whom we serve, if you study the first chapter, they had already proven it once and undoubtedly many other times that they had the witness of God in what he could do and what he would do in their own minds. And so as we read here, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. They had nothing to back that up except what they already knew about God, which he had already done. But in verse 18, you will notice, be it known. If not, be it known unto thee, O King, we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They had all of this confidence, and yet they said, if not. We must not be confused by that apparent discrepancy, because these were convinced already that God often delivers in ways that we may not expect and in ways that please him, as we would say, rather than ourselves. He doesn't always deliver the way we think he ought to deliver. But the fact of the matter, he most certainly did deliver. These Hebrew children did not say in vain that he would deliver them. Go down to verse 25. This is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. He answered and said, lo, I see four men walking in the midst of the furnace. He did cast them into the burning fiery furnace. It was heated seven times more. But when he looked in to see what had become of them, then he saw four men loose and walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like to the Son of God. I want to encourage our hearts today that knowing what we do about the faithfulness of God, knowing that we have the history that God doth deliver, we have that witness in our own selves, it doesn't come to an end. We know he'll deliver us, but it may be the same way here. God often does not deliver us the way we think he should, because he has a greater plan in mind. He wants us to give us a greater witness than we've had of him before. These three got to witness the Son of God walking in the midst of the fiery furnace with them. God has done this so many times down through the years, giving people a greater revelation of himself directly because he did not deliver them from the difficulty or the trial at all. Sometimes people wonder, why am I still in this? Why is it getting worse? That could be one answer. God may be wanting to reveal something greater of his witness, not only to you, but in you, of this marvelous witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. A deeper revelation, a deeper witness of what God has done. And so we see again these three Hebrew children. He will deliver. That truth is still intact. God has done that in his own way. Then there's Paul's witness. Again, we'll not turn here, but you'll find the story in Acts 27. The context of that is that Paul is on his way to Rome, and there is a horrible storm that has come, and there is the threat of shipwreck. And that's exactly what happened according to Paul's testimony. We pick it up here in Acts 27. Be of good cheer. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you. This is Paul speaking to his shipmates in the midst of all of this. And you read the record there where it happened that there came a day when all hope was lost. I've rejoiced over the years that the scripture does not say everybody but Paul lost hope, because it said all lost hope. Even Paul. That's when God came to him, or the angel came to him, as we find here in this place. And now he is able to say, be of good cheer. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you. And how did he know that? He had a witness in himself. And here it is. There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Same testimony that these three Hebrew children had. The God that we serve, we know he's going to deliver. Paul says the same thing, whose I am and whom I serve. And he said to me, fear not, Paul. And then, if you read the rest of that verse, in a word it says, fear not, Paul, because I still have plans for you. I thought and continued to think many times of some of the older saints that say among themselves and say to one another and all of this, I don't know why I'm still here. I don't feel like there's any, I don't think I'm doing anything. I think here is one answer. I still have plans for you. You're here for a reason. You're here for a purpose. And God will make that known in due time. But that's what he said to the Apostle Paul. I have plans for you. Then Paul adds this. Wherefore, sirs, because of this witness that I have in myself of what God has done and will do and promise to do, be of good cheer. I believe God, and it shall be even as it was told me, according to this witness that I have in myself. A witness of God, a witness of his promise, a witness of his faithfulness. This is why I know this is going to happen. And we know that it most assuredly did. They did land there. Everything was lost, but not a life was taken, even as God said. And those God had promised that those who were with him, he would bring to him. And that's exactly what happened. Those men were brought to the Lord through that horrific experience. We cannot underestimate all the things that God does when tragedy comes in the lives of people. We have that witness that God knows what he's doing. And so we will close with the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 10. And verse 22, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. The word profession is better translated confession. Let's hold fast our confession. And it means it has exactly the same meaning as having a witness in himself. This is a confession. This is a witness that belongs to me. I am very closely associated with it. I know exactly what it is. And so we have this confession in ourselves here. Let us hold fast, as we read of this confession or profession that's in verse 23, without wavering. And then we find out why. This is why the witness is so real and so affirmative and so solid. He is faithful that promised. It is God's witness. It is the greater witness of God that guarantees all of these glorious promises that he has given unto us. He is faithful that promised, that brought forth this witness. I want to finish this up by reminding ourselves there are three that bear witness in the earth. That's where we are. That's why we must be interested in the witness that God has proclaimed for us in the earth. Number one, the witness is the Spirit. Again, that is the power of the Holy Ghost. He is the active agent of the Word of God. And one of the primary ministries of the Holy Ghost is to lead you into all truth and bring to your remembrance what I have said unto you. The ministry of the Holy Ghost is to teach us and to remind us of the witness throughout the Scripture that we have of God and His Christ. That's the ministry. That's why we need to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost constantly, that we can be reminded of that witness that God would give to us. This leads us to the second one. The second witness is the water. Again, the water is the Word. You can compare it with Ephesians 5:26, that we are sanctified. He's talking about the church, through the washing of water by the Word. That's for the purpose of presenting this woman. God made provision for the entire church to be without blemish and blameless. Is all the church going to make it? No, on the authority of God's Word, they are not. But the bridal company will be the one who has submitted herself to the washing of water by the Word. And she has been cleansed. She indeed has been brought forth to remove all of these blemishes by the very power of God's Word. She will be without spot and without blemish. And it is according to the washing of water by the Word. This witness in the earth of God's Word must be active in my life. This is a witness that must be in Himself, indeed, in myself, in order to be cleansed to that degree. And then the third witness in the earth, the blood. We, everyone, realize once again that all of these promises, the fullness of all of God's promise, the fullness of the Abrahamic covenant, which we are still under today, is directly valid because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot forget that. We must be in a constant reminder of what God has done. The blood of Calvary will guarantee the witness that we have been discussing this morning, and of course, much more. We have God's greater witness in ourselves today. And as we go on to these other messages later, we will discover how God is greater affects our personal life, our conduct, our walk in this world today.